All right, if you would, if you have your Bibles, you can read as well. But if you would stand with me as we read our passage that we're preaching today, that we're going to be expounding upon today and meditating on. It's from Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 11. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today, for the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor, in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need. Whatever it may be, take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your brother, poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in the land. You may be seated. Shelley, can you pray with me? Heavenly Father, your word is holy, and you are a holy God. Your word is great, and you are a great God. We are weak, and we are poor. But Lord, we thank you that you are such a kind and loving God, that you come down to us with your word, and you speak to us. And you allow us to hear from you. And through your Spirit's power, we are guided by your written word, your Spirit's power, expounding it to our lives every day. Please, O Lord, may I speak nothing against your word, and may I not refrain from speaking what is in your word. Bless all the hearers, bless them with the presence and power of your Spirit to edify their hearts and minds, so that they may live more deeply in repentance and faith in this pilgrimage towards our eternal destination and our final home with you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite movies is Les Miserables, however you want to pronounce it, Les Miserables or Les Miserables. And it's the one with Liam Neeson, the actor, if you're familiar with it. But there's one iconic scene in it where Valjean, who's a very poor man who just came out of prison, hard labor for 19 years. This is during the time of the revolution in France, where there's a lot of poor people, for that matter. Very few people had much, if anything. And him being an ex-convict, mind you, he was put in prison for something that he did that was bad, but it was for stealing food, for bread. But the punishment in his situation for Valjean didn't fit the crime, but he was there for 19 years. And he became hardened in prison, but finally he was released on parole. And this scene that I'm talking about is where he's on a bench, and he is greeted by some random stranger, said, hey, why don't you try over here? And he's like, I've tried everyone. No one wants me. I'm an ex-convict, don't you know? No one wants me. And she's like, no, over there. And he just kind of paused. So eventually he does go to this guy, and it's the priest, Muriel, a minister. And he tells the priest and his wife who he is. And surprisingly, the priest says, yes, you can eat at my table. I will give you shelter for the night until you go and get final release and bring your parole documents. Well, he lets him into the house and gives him everything he needs. He gives him plenty of food, an abundance of food. Obviously, if you see the film, the priest lives rather luxuriously, has plenty of things, plenty of benefits, unlike in that time. Well, the nighttime comes, and Valjean cannot sleep. He has nightmares from the time of being in prison, and he decides to get up and to leave. Well, seeing as his heart is hardened, he sees plenty of wealthy goods, for that matter, silver and gold. So he decides to take all the silverware, obviously pure silver, good to make plenty of money in his time, and he begins to steal in the dark. He steals it all, and he's making a lot of ruckus down in the kitchen where he's stealing it. And Muriel, the priest, goes, is anyone there? Is anyone there? He hides in the dark. And finally, he comes and lights a candle. And there is Valjean with obvious guilty look on his face and seeing that he's stealing from the priest who gave him everything he needed at that time. And he just literally, heart being so hardened as it was, he literally slugs him and knocks him right out, makes his face to bleed, and then runs away. Well, in the morning, obviously, him and his wife being upset about the endeavor, it's daytime now, and there comes the police with him thinking that he had stolen all the goods. And he really had. They're correct. Well, the priest looks at him, and he's very angry with Valjean. And the priest says to Valjean, the priest says to the police as well as to Valjean, I'm angry with you. And the police say, well, we believe he stole this. No, I gave it to him. And the police, to their surprise, said, oh, he said the same thing, so he wasn't lying. He goes, no, he wasn't lying. I'm angry with you, Valjean, because you didn't take the candlesticks too. I'm angry that you didn't take these. They're worth so many in our time. You need this. You forgot to take them. So his wife goes and takes it as well. And then the police leave, and so does his wife. And Muriel, the priest, says to him, Valjean, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver I have given you, I ransom your soul. I redeemed you and bought you back for God. Now, this illustration, very moving, makes us think of very much our passage here. The Israelites had just been redeemed by God. Mind you, they're on the plains of Moab, and this is the generation who saw the miraculous deeds, and they were the children of the Israelites who died in the wilderness. But just like Valjean, they were to live like ransomed people who are given everything, not because they were anything great. He even said that in previous chapters, just before chapter 15, you are not a great nation. I didn't save you for that reason, but basically just for his glory, just because he was gracious to choose them. But let's look into our first segment here and our first point. God's special people are to give from God's generosity so there are no poor. But before we do that and look into it thoroughly, we must answer a few questions. One, this is the Old Testament. Some people think the Old Testament shouldn't be applied to us today. It's just an old, antiquated, and now we live in the New Testament, so we apply the New Testament. No, to the contrary. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, obviously some of it being obsolete, like the sacrifices and the temple where we come to worship. We shall worship in spirit and truth now. just like then, but now it doesn't matter because we are the dwelling of God's people where the Spirit has come to dwell with us. But the Old Testament, I believe, just like Christopher Wright, who wrote very extensively on Deuteronomy and the Old Testament ethics, is to be taken as a paradigm for us. Or as my professor in college, a typological kingdom. It's a type of what is to come. Obviously, fully fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and Acts is shown, but we still struggle with it nonetheless. It is here, the new kingdom is here, but not fully, so we still struggle to give to those who are needy among us, to give to those who are poor. And it's worthy to note also that there are many uses of the law, and throughout this passage and this exposition I'll give, we should think of them. Like John Calvin's three uses of the law, it's a reflection or a mirror. It shows us our sin and our need for grace. So we should look into it. As a restraint, obviously, there's the civil. So obviously, this was a civil law for the nation state of Israel. And it is applicable in principle, that is, to civil society today. And a revealing of what is pleasing to God for us. So as true believers, pilgrims like Abraham, who, yeah, he saw Canaan, but like Hebrews says, he looked for a builder whose city and foundation was made by God. So though they were to inherit Canaan, yes, and they were about to go into Canaan, they were to, obviously, in that time, as well as ours, to foresee the ultimate land, which was with God. And the other thing to note is the Old Testament, yeah, we think laws and they're hard for us and that they're strict and they're binding negatively, but it was a grace given to the people of God and a grace to us still, especially in light of Jesus fulfilling it on our behalf. So it was of God's generosity that he stooped down to us to give us this law. Now, if we look at our first segment, we see at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. All the law, if we look at the Ten Commandments, was to revolve around God. Number seven was the day of rest, the seventh day, right? But that hinted here that all of it is to revolve around God. Well, why wouldn't these people here, though they be the children of those who were brought out of Egypt, and not necessarily those who hardened their hearts and all, as it were, died in the wilderness, except for Caleb, right, and Joshua. Why not? God gave them everything. They were nothing greater than the Egyptians. They were under oppression and slavery nonetheless, but they were nothing greater. And all of it is to revolve around God for those reasons, right? And this is a manner, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. Release here is probably should be seen as either a full release and no one shall have, none of the creditors no longer should desire it of anybody, right? Or they use a legal term, but I'm not going to necessarily, but a deferment, right? Holding off until this year of release. Because a lot of commentators suggest that this lines up with the year of release for the crops. So all the crops should remain fallow, not to use the crops. So of all their abundance, they are to share it amongst one another. And in what way? Not just to share it, it's not just for the people, but to worship God for all the blessings, if you notice, that he's to give here throughout God's constant giving. Right? Now, I think most of us would like to see that this is applied to all credit card companies and all businesses and all loans, right? That would be quite a release. But nonetheless, I'm not going to get into the differences in their entirety, but generosity for those who are God's people. And if you are and do have, let's say, a business that is crediting or that is banking, loaning. You shouldn't be like, let's say at the worst, loan sharks who have high interest where it just literally makes people impoverished. You shall not steal, as it were. And it should apply, for that matter, among all endeavors, for any business loanings to one another, amongst one of us. And I will share here also, I picked this passage not because I don't think this church applies this here, but because I just loved the study of it, and I almost wrote a huge essay on it. But that's why I picked it, not because I'm judging, but we all can learn and grow in our understanding and love for the poor and who the poor is. Now, nonetheless, it is primarily here to be applied to God's people, amongst one another. And I myself personally have benefited from belonging to the body in so many different ways and have been given when I don't have need, whether it be food or whether it be housing and so on and so forth, been blessed by God's people here and elsewhere. And they gave generously. But mind you, if you look here, it says it is his brother. That's why I suggest it, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. Now you might think, oh, wait. Oh, I can get profit from others who are outside of the church, right? Outside of God's people. But obviously not with God's people. No, obviously they would not recognize this, and throughout the prophets, the minor prophets and major prophets and so on and so forth, they were not to treat the alien with disregard for their God's people. And obviously, for those who had just come out of slavery, God does not hold with any respect those who oppress the poor. They were taken out of slavery, and it was both an economic salvation and redemption, as well as a spiritual redemption. The two go hand in hand. They're not, God is holistically redeeming his people. But nonetheless, they did not and often harden their hearts throughout God's people's history, and even ours, we often do. But if you look with me, this other right here, verse 4, but there will be no poor among you. Now, this is kind of a hard statement. Is this a law? Or is this just an exaggerated proclamation to make a point? Well, in reality, I would suggest it's a little of both. The NIV translated, there need be no poor people among you. And I believe it's implying that. And you might ask, what poverty in particular are they talking about here? I would say agrarian, agricultural society. It's talking about those basically poverty materially don't have what they need. They don't have food, clothing, or home. And those days were absolute necessities, as well as today, because that does happen. Maybe not quite as much as it happened then, but people were even more impoverished. And Matthew Henry would suggest that is talking about severe poverty in that regard. In particular, there shall be no poor among us. So among God's people, if there's someone is here truly starving and does not have food or clothing or a house, which without them will be horrible suffering, it is a command that we give to one another. And that's what this year release is, the revolving around God and his attitude of generosity towards his people. And if you look a little further, if only you will strictly obey, verse 5, if only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. Truly, the Israelites did at one point in Canaan begin to see this blessing with David and Solomon, where they began to rule over many nations. But this here truly is, in one sense, an aspect of God's blessing and of release, really, too, to revolve around God. God was generous to give them a land that they did not work for and that they didn't tend the ground, and then they build the cities that God gave them, right? But here, this giving and lending, often most people don't look at lending and borrowing as something kind and generous. But here it is to be seen as that because they were to be giving to many nations. They are to be a blessing to the people around them. They were made to be a priesthood and to reflect the generous God who gives so much. That's why they could lend. And not to exact terrible interest to harm aliens and foreigners, no. But to be a blessing of the great blessing that God has given them of the land and to show their worship for the living God who would give them everything. But a few notes before we move on to our second point is, what about the New Testament? Are we to be given land? Well, ultimately, obviously, we will see the new heavens and new earth. But just like here and just like now, it's not about real estate. It's about the King. It's about worshiping God and enjoying Him. If you desire heaven without Christ, as Pastor Anthony has said, then you're missing the point. If you desire all the riches and wealth without the riches, spiritual connection with the living God who created it all, and the riches and spiritual blessings of one another, again, you've missed the point. So now we can see blessing, and I would say in our time, if you follow the wisdom of Solomon and of the Proverbs, as it were, God does bless his people. And he does give us richly often because he just loves to do it because we are his in a special way. That's why I chose the word special people. And that brings us to our next point. A second, God's special people are to be generous to their family because poverty will always exist. Look with me if you would. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Often with my kids, I'm telling them over and over rules to obey. Let's say you cannot take, here's the one important rule, you cannot just go and take things out of the fridge or out of the cabinets for food. Because you may steal something that only Daddy can have right now because I have dietary restrictions and then I can't have food. Or you may take from your siblings or you may take it all so that you're not taking from what others need. And a lot of times I will have to literally, when they get really, and they just did it right after I told them the rule, I have to get right down to their level, either hold them by the hand and say, listen to me, how many times must I tell you that this is not the rule? You hurt your siblings when you take all the food. And you hurt yourself too, especially when it's goodies. I believe this segment here is what God is doing. He's getting right down to our level. He's saying, how many times must I tell you? But in a super gentle way. He's getting right down to our level. If you notice, he starts talking with the word heart. If among you one of your brothers, it's used with you, your, you shall not, and so on and so forth. All of it has been you, mostly in this. But before, in the passage, in the segment before, it's more legalese, but here it's getting right down to the point. And so that no one here also is tempted with this governing principle throughout Israel, if there is to be a year release, right, that you don't refuse it suddenly because you'll lose all that you've given, right? But God will provide. God will bless you. I would suggest in the New Testament, it does apply to the people of God to loan to one another at times, but even just to give. An example of this would be a friend of mine came up one time when I was going to SUNY Cobeskill. He was in need of his basics to travel around with his vehicle. And I too was, but I had plenty to spare, right? He had wasted his wealth, as it were, on gaming, right? Mind you, I love this brother of mine. I still love him. He had wasted on gaming, so I had loaned him plenty of money to give for his needs. And eventually he did repay me within 2 months, and that's exactly when he suggested. So yeah, we're to loan to one another. But nonetheless, we can still just give. So if the year of release has come, as it were, you can just give in during the time of Israel. But I will say, and I will say as an illustration point, because it's important, I somewhat reluctantly give. I could say I gave, but my heart was not in it. And clearly what God wants is our hearts to be in it. Look with me, if you will, in the next segment. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, as it says in Corinthians, and that's what he wants, our hearts. And if you look, this is important, when the Israelites were in Egypt, and they're sitting now in the plains of Moab, right, as he's encouraging them to remember God's commandments, even though they're blessed and have plenty of wealth, to remember. God saw them in their great tyranny that they were experiencing. He saw the whipping. He saw the hard labor. He saw it all. And he saw their cries. He saw their tears. So when the Lord saves us, and we are redeemed from the great evil we have done, which is so great we could never repay, reaches to the heavens, let us not hold our hearts tight or our hands tight, but open them willingly, because the Lord sees. If you look a little bit further, okay, you shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Now, I gave to my friend what he needed only. But here now it's talking about giving freely, absolutely freely. You can give abundantly. Obviously, the Lord gave abundantly to them in Israel, in the land of Israel. Okay? And so can we freely give. For this Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Now it brings us here to the family of God, right? Very importantly, we seem here to have a total contradiction. We first had a point, there shall be no poor whatsoever. Now Moses says here, there will always be poor. And when I first read this, when I was studying about this way back in college, I'm kind of like, this is so confusing. But in reality, it's not. Because the principle lies still true. There shall be no poor. Obviously, for the great necessities, I would suggest with Matthew Henry that there shouldn't be any. For those who have the basic needs, if we have plenty in abundance, we can give and share with one another. And to those outside the church as well. Right? It's an exaggerated law, as it were, but it's a truthful statement, in its ultimate sense true, where in God's kingdom there will be no poverty. But the reality still stands. Poverty is not just made by one another for sin towards one another, but because there is hardship, there is economic hardship, you lose your job, there is health hardship, there is corporate hardship, death, and so on and so forth. There is harm to people's crops. Many people are farmers. There is so much. There will always be poverty now. But that is why the rule stands, and that's why the principle is there. Therefore, I command you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, to the poor in the land. Now he's saying, be generous, because it really will be always there. You shall open wide your hand. If you notice, it says your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. It's getting, so obviously, there's a priority, God's people, right? To the needy. It could be foreigner, it could be alien, it could be those in your connections, right? Amongst your daily dealings in your business. It could be those who desperately need what you offer, so on and so forth. and to the poor in the land. It goes greater and greater, and I think again here, poor is talking about those who have the greatest need, those who don't have food, housing, or clothing. That brings us to our last point. God's special people are generous because of his generosity. Look with me if you would. In verse 4, 6, and 10, it's all about blessing. We're not just called to be generous because there's something great in us. We're called to be generous because God is generous to us. We're called to be generous because he gives to us liberally. He gave to the Israelites so much, right? He gave to them everything, and he gave them a land better than where they were even. And it's so that you could be a blessing to others and to those outside of the people of God. But if you know the history, as we, most of us do, time and time again, they did not give to one another. They oppressed one another. And mind you, I would suggest they didn't even practice this year of release that often, even though it was a law. And we find ourselves in similar situations today with God's people. We don't practice despite God's generosity. Now, within the New Testament, right, it speaks further about poverty. There is the poverty I've been talking about, which is often material, right? Health, family, societal. But there is a greater form of poverty, and it's spiritual. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians, Matthew chapter 26. And I will read it, Matthew 26, verse 11. All right. I'm going to actually read for context from verse 6. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, whenever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." This passage here says a lot, but if you look in others like Mark and John, it was Judas who really wanted this not to be used and wasted, because he helped himself to the finances. And in reality, it shows to us with both perspectives of the gospels that even the apostles had the same idea. They cared more about material poverty and what Jesus was doing and receiving, right, than they realized Jesus was. They cared more about things of this world and the poverty of this world versus the poverty we've always had in this world that's the greatest, is our spiritual poverty before God. That's why the book of Matthew would say that you're to be poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. It is not just to see poverty materially, financially, and familially, but to see our spiritual poverty. Because Jesus Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." So to end this message, right, before we pray, think on these things. First and foremost, have you taken on Christ's riches. To have Christ is to have it all. And realized your poverty of sin. See, our sin isn't just towards one another, but first and foremost towards God. We shouldn't dwell on our sin, but let it point us to God's law and then to the end of the law, which is Jesus Christ, who took it all on so that we could be rich. And second, are you generous to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor, who you live with, who you work with, who you worship with? Are you generous? God has given you everything in Christ, as it says in Ephesians. Are you generous? And then for, I know this body is often generous, they have been generous to me. Be confident that the Lord will provide for your needs. Just that he asked them to be faithful for the year of release, even if they gave a good lot. Just let it go, for the Lord will provide. Be confident that the Lord will provide for your needs when you're generous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are the most generous God on earth because of what you did through Jesus Christ. We thank you for this. We pray that you would make us, though this church be generous, I pray that you'd make us more so to the sick, the poor, the needy among us. For Lord, we sin so often in this area, but you fulfilled it, and you can make us gracious and generous. We pray that you'd bless your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.